Greet you again in Jesus' precious name this afternoon. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again. I do want to thank you for your careful attention. I feel like I've been preaching to a receptive audience, and I'm grateful for that. It's been good to have been here this weekend and to renew old friendships and to make some new ones, meet new people. And we will try to remember this congregation here, and we ask you to remember us also. And we do want you to visit us at Dublin. We would be glad for that. For this afternoon's message, we're talking about the doctrine of eternal destinies. Now, you may wonder why it's important that we study and review this subject. It's a subject that is basic to Christianity. It's a subject that is basic to the biblical worldview. If you would ask a child who is familiar with the Bible and with things of the church, they would tell you Jesus died for our sins so we could live with him in heaven. But there are several reasons that I believe that we should consider this subject. And by the way, to me, this is the most exciting sermon that I'll preach this weekend for the Christian. For the non-Christian, probably not so much. But for the Christian, it's an exciting subject for us to think about. But first of all, we preach this weekend to inspire carefulness in our Christian lives, to help us to keep life in perspective. The cares and challenges of life have a way of wearing us down, at least they do me. Our outlook on life can become earthbound, and we forget that the few short years we have are given to us to prepare for eternity. And I face this daily. I'm sure that you all do too, as we try to run our businesses and make decisions so that we'll be cared for in the future. And really, how much do we think about what happens in the future? When we study this subject, it helps us look up. Another reason is false teachers abound. I can think of at least two groups who say that hell is more like a purgatory. We go there for a time after you die, and then, well, some believe different things happen. Some believe that you go there for a time of punishment, and then your life is ended. In other words, they believe that it's not eternal. Then there are others that believe that it all ends with death, and so on. And thirdly, as Christians, the promise of eternity with Christ should be a huge source of inspiration as we live for him. And also the thought that many will spend eternity in hell, that should move us to be more diligent in spreading the gospel. So I think that it is important for us to study this subject. I'd like to begin with thinking about eternity. How do you explain eternity? I tried to think about how to describe it. And I guess in our finite minds, we just find it almost impossible to comprehend. We think in terms of beginning, a space of time, and then an ending. And we measure time by incidences that happen. We are apt to speak comparatively to measure a period of time against another period of time. Like, was it in 2008? We compared, or many people compared, the Great Recession to the Great Depression. And I would suppose our children here would hear us say, when I was your age, this happened, and so on. That's how we measure time. And it's hard for us to comprehend eternity. But we can look at what the scriptures say. Psalm 103, verse 11. Here it's talking about how great God's mercy is toward them that fear him. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So how high is heaven above the earth? Tell me how high that is. Well, we can't measure it. It's without end. And when we think about how endless the heavens are, it gives us a glimpse of how great eternity is. Again, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I'll stop there. So again, to put it in perspective, verse 15 says, we are as the flower of the field. That makes me think about the weed we have in our fields called the morning glory. The flowers come out in the morning when it's cool, early in the day, but as the day heats up, the blooms wilt and die. That's just one day. So they're there for a few hours, and then they're gone. The psalmist says that is the length of our life in comparison to God, who shows mercy from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting is without beginning and without ending. And his throne is in the heavens, and he rules over all. So when we consider Almighty God, we know that he had no beginning and that he has no ending. But when we think of man, according to Genesis 1:1, there was a beginning for us. It says, in the beginning, God created. And then most of us know the creation story. On the sixth day, according to verse 26, God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. And then he went on to say how mankind was to have dominion over the earth. So here we begin to notice in the story of man a special place that he had in the creation. He's made in the likeness or the image of God. He had authority over all the created animals. And then in verse 7 of chapter 2, there is more. God created man out of dust or the soil, and then he breathed into us the breath of life. And it's just interesting to me to note that God only breathed into man. And it wasn't because he needed to get oxygen into him. It wasn't like us trying to perform CPR. But it could be said that he breathed into us the spirit of life. And man became a living soul. 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first part says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And so it is that each person is created by God and they have a soul that will never die. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17 tell us that God is the one who creates us even while we're in our mother's womb. And when we think about how much he has invested in us, it should help us understand that death is the gateway to our eternal existence. Somewhere, either eternal life with God in heaven or eternal death in hell with Satan and the fallen angels. Either one of those two places, we will spend eternity. So I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll start reading at verse 12. Here, Apostle Paul is refuting the false doctrine that there is no eternal destiny. Apparently, there were some in the Corinthian church who believed that there was no resurrection for the dead. And Apostle Paul speaks to them about this issue. I'm going to read verses 12 to verse 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jump over to verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I'll stop reading there. Here Apostle Paul makes the case that to put forth the effort to live the Christian life would be foolish if the dead rise not. He put his life in danger many times for the sake of the gospel. He faced much opposition from false teachers, from those that wanted to do away with him. And he asked, what is the point if the grave is the end? Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Sometimes I'm afraid this is the prevailing idea in our world today. It's prevalent in our culture. It's prevalent in the world's music. Eat, drink, fulfill our carnal desires, for tomorrow it will be all over. But thank God there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ, and we need to be faithful in sharing him with others. Let's be counterculture and share that good news with those that we meet. So the scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15 is given in the context that we're talking about those who accepted Christ and are living for him. They, when they die, will rise to new life and put on immortality and be able to spend eternity in heaven, in the presence of the eternal God. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So we see from these verses that not all will obtain eternal life, but there are those who are disobedient, and they will experience God's wrath. And we need to talk about hell, the eternal destiny of those who reject God and His love. But before we do that, I want you to think about a couple things. The first thing that I want you to think about is the thought and interest God had in creating you. And also, because we were born in sin, He provided salvation through Jesus Christ. Truly we can say He loves us. He loves you. He has a special interest in us. Secondly, He wants you to love Him back. That is His heart's desire. He wants to have a relationship with you. Thirdly, He made you a living soul that will last forever. And fourthly, there are two places you can spend eternity, heaven or hell, and we have this life to decide. So we want to look at some scriptures that describe the eternal destiny of the sinner. Jesus Himself referenced hell many times in His teaching. Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. This is when the centurion expressed his faith in Jesus by saying, "Don't come to my house, just say the word to heal my servant." And Jesus marveled at his faith. And this is what He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So hell is a place of darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This describes pain and misery and sorrow. And here in this passage, Jesus, He's referring to the Jews who rejected Christ. We have a similar description in Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to read verses 37 to 43. "And He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather together out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Why I wanted to read this scripture is because it gives some of the description we have of Christ judging the earth and what it will be like. Here, hell is described as a furnace, and those who are wicked are cast into it. And we also need to consider Luke chapter 16. Verses 19 to 31. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There's a couple things that I want to notice from this passage. First, consider the desperate condition Lazarus was in. He just wanted the crumbs from the rich man's table. The dogs licked his sores, possibly because he was too weak to, shoo them away. Apparently, he had been carried to the gate in hopes that he would receive compassionate care, but he was turned away. But the rich man lived in luxury without compassion. And I bring this up because I don't want us to be like this rich man. Verse 25, Abraham said specifically, In your lifetime you received good and Lazarus evil. Now things are reversed. We too live in a land of plenty. Let's use what we have to honor and glorify God so we can live with Him in eternity. That's just a sobering reminder to use what I have for the good of others as a servant of Jesus Christ. Another observation, other observations we can make, here is a firsthand account of the horrors of hell. He cried for mercy, but there was none. His fate was sealed at his death. He didn't ask for a cold shower. He didn't ask for a swimming pool of water. But the crushing load of guilt for his sin and the torments of hell only let him ask for a few drops, just a couple drops. But Abraham reminded him that he was separated forever from all that was good. And lastly, sometimes we hear brazen sinners say something like, I will go to hell, I'll have a good time with my buddies. I think that's in some of the music that the world has. But not so with this rich man. He didn't want company. He didn't even want his brothers to come and be there with him. He begged that a messenger would be sent so that they would not join him. Also, I'd like you to think about that he knew that he had five brothers that were still living. That means that he had only been there for a few years at the most. And he was in this place of desperation. And he's still there today. That's a sobering thought for us. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Also, I'd like to remind us that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus says that the wicked will be cast into everlasting fire, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what this place was prepared for. It wasn't prepared for humans. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Praise God for the book of life. Praise God for the provisions of salvation, so we can have our name written in the book of life. So now I'd like to look, what does the eternal destiny of the believer look like? I'd like to read from John 14, verses 1 through 4. These are some of my favorite verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. There's so much packed into these verses. There are mansions prepared for us, and we'll read about them in a little bit. Jesus is preparing them for us. And when he comes to receive us, we will live in them in the presence of the Father. And we know that if we're with the Father, everything will be perfect. No sin, no temptation, no heartaches, no physical sickness. And we have the promise here that he is coming for us. Who will we keep company in heaven? Who will be with us in heaven? Well, all those that have their names in the book of life. But Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 8 give us an idea. We'll be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll meet saints from the east, from the west. Revelation chapter 21, verse 24 says that there will be nations of them which are saved. Saints from all ages, from all walks of life, will be there, and we will fellowship together around the throne of God. You can turn to Revelation chapter 21. Starting at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, Write. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and the gates of 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measurement of man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every gate, every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of it, throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'll stop reading there. I don't really have a lot to add to this description of the eternal destiny of the saints. What we call heaven, besides what John the Revelator says, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's my heart's desire when I look at this subject. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In closing, these few thoughts to challenge us to use our time to be preparing for our eternal destiny. The road of life always leads to one of these places. Christ is beckoning us to come to him. Let's take the road that leads up. And again, that's the high road, the road to glory.